morning. Randy and Anne flew to New York City to celebrate their granddaughter Skylar's 2-year-old birthday. And Anne kind of got sick, and so they didn't make their flight back, and so they are still in New York. So we'll remember them today, even as we continue in worship. In your bulletins, if you look, there is something different, besides just it looks a little different, but there's a sticky note, a purple sticky note. And as you know, we are studying throughout the Lenten season the book by Eugene Peterson, Practicing Resurrection. It's a study of the book of Ephesians, and so our sermons throughout Lent will be from the book of Ephesians, and we'll be reading this book by Eugene Peterson together, and we're looking for ways that we find resurrection breaking out in our world, even around us, as we mature as disciples in Christ. So this is an opportunity for you to share with a community of faith. Where is it, as you go through your week, that you see resurrection? Where is it that you see hope breaking out? Where is it that you see God's goodness made evident? Where is it that you see joy that is exuberant and life-giving? Where are those moments where you see resurrection? As we come together in worship, take a moment to think about your week. Where have you found and experienced the presence of God and the grace of God this week? Take a moment, jot it down, and then we're going to sticky that note to that door back there. We're calling it our Reformation door because that seems like a fancy name for the door that we bought off of Facebook. So it sounds much, much fancier than that. But do take a moment and think about, where have you experienced the presence of God and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in your week? And share it with your community. We'll be doing this throughout Lent, and I hope that you'll take time to put some notes up on the door and also to read some of them as they're placed. Today, we are looking, as I said, at the book of Ephesians, at the second chapter of Paul's letter to that church. And if you're a guest with us this morning, I want to take a moment to especially welcome you. Because in Paul's words, he says that Christ has come to proclaim peace. Peace to those who are very near, and peace to those who are far off. And so whatever has brought you to this place today, know that you are greeted in peace as we worship God.
Amen, and welcome this morning, church. We're going to join our voices together in a song of praise. Lord Most High, this might be one you're still learning, but I'll lead you and you respond, kind of a call and response as we begin this hour of worship together. Let's stand as we sing. Sing after me. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages, giving crown and praises, Lord, most high, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, most high, be magnified. Of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord,
Good morning. You might remember last week that we began the season of Lent, and I told you that every week during Lent, someone was going to share with you a favorite or a meaningful Bible verse or story. Remember my crazy favorite Bible verse about scaling walls and going over what you had? So this morning I asked Mr. Jonathan Eshelman to come and share with you a favorite scripture or Bible story with you. You might know Mr. Jonathan as Sumner and Aiden's dad, but he does a lot of other things around this church. So I'm going to let him tell you a little bit about things that he does and then let him share with you a favorite scripture and Bible story.
Hey, guys. So, yeah, I do a few things around this church. Right now I'm serving on your pastor search team, and I'm also serving on the Constitution and Bylaws team. So earlier this week, Pastor April came to me and said, hey, can you share your favorite Bible verse with the children this weekend? And honestly, my first reaction was, I don't know what my favorite Bible verse is. I mean, I've got a lot. I mean, I like a lot of them. I don't know if I can nail this down to one. So I started thinking and trying to, you know, how do I pick one? I started thinking back to my childhood when I was growing up in a small church in Jefferson, Maryland, and thinking about that and thinking about my pastor there. And which led me to, she always tells a joke when she opened her sermon, which I kind of think that was a hook to try to get us to listen to the sermon, but I couldn't remember any sermon. So anyway, I started thinking about her. And one of the things that struck me was she was a very loving person. And so that kind of led me down the path to come to this Bible verse. So I'm going to read it for you real quick, and we'll go from there. He answered, "You shall love the Lord with all your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Do you guys know where that's from? What's the next story? Does anybody know what the next story is? It follows right after that. The Good Samaritan. That's right. All right, which leads me to that, which I enjoy that passage as well. So, can you tell me what happened in the Good Samaritan? Sam?
So there was this man lying. So there's these people beating up this Jewish person, and he was just lying there. And then this a priest, I think, he just walked by. Mm-hmm. Then the second person was
Levi.
Samaritan and Jewish did not get along very well, but this man helped him, and he brought him on his donkey and rode him to an inn, and he said, pay me back once this life person gets yours.
And what did Jesus ask after he said that?
So who was the neighbor in this
story? Right. And we learned the neighbor was the Samaritan, right? Because he helped somebody in need. And so I came to that, and I like that. I think it's one that I still think about to this day. I like it because it's simple, but then you can dig in. You can think about what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And those are things that I still think about this day. And that's why it's special to me.
Thank you, Mr. Jonathan. So that's something that I hope that you always remember, is that Jesus does tell us to be kind and loving to all our neighbors. And when Jesus says neighbor, he doesn't mean whoever lives across the street from you or right beside you. Jesus means everyone. That's right. So can you say a prayer with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for scripture. We thank you for words with so much meaning. Please help us to love you with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls and with all of our strength, with everything in us. May we love you, and may we show and share that love with those around us, just as you have asked us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
In Matthew's gospel, we find these words. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And with those words of the Christ, may we enter into prayer. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so we pray that you would guard our hearts and fill us with a sense of caution around our monies and our possessions. We know too well that they can distract us, lead us away from you and your ways. We pray that you would keep us, prohibit us, prevent us from trading justice for prosperity. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And so we ask for your help. Help us to be kind and patient with each other and those around us. Help us to speak peace and mercy into the violence that exists in the world. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let us not be impatient under our own burdens and unconcerned about the burdens of others. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. They shall be filled." We pray that you would give us a thirst for you and your ways. We pray that our very lives would give testimony to your love. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the merciful." And so we pray that you would help us to be quick to forgive, slow to condemn. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God." And it is in this moment that we confess our sins, the sins we did on purpose and the sins we created by our neglect, and the sins we generated through our own inattention. Fix our eyes upon you. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." And in this moment and in this hour, we pray that you would give us the strength. That you would give us the strength and the will to make peace in our families, in our country, and in the world. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice." Timidly, hesitantly, humbly, we pray that you would make us willing to suffer for the sake of right rather than to practice injustice. Do not let us discriminate against our neighbors. Do not let us oppress the weak, and always prevent us from bringing harm to your beloved. We pray in the name of Jesus, who kindly and gently called his disciples around him and calls us even still. To that name be glory forever. Amen.
may not be often on a Sunday morning that we think about what happens outside of even these walls and this worship space. But I want to encourage you during this time to think about the other churches that are gathered, maybe in Raleigh or maybe in North Carolina, but even beyond that and around the world, small groups of Christians getting together to lift up the reign of Christ, to preach about his kingdom, to recommit themselves to that kind of commissioning. And this morning we sing this hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, with over 900,000 Christians around the world representing 67 countries who have all committed to singing this hymn of praise on this particular Sunday morning. And we need your help to do that. We need your voice. So as we sing, can we join them all around the world to lift up the reign of Christ? Let's stand as we sing. Here we go, sing.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sun shall rise and set the morn. Our talents and our
Bless our loaves and fish. Bind our hearts. Give us courage. Call us and walk with us. Resurrect us. Send your Spirit to lift us up so that we rise from our knees and go out to do whatever you would have us to do after we say amen. In the precious and sweet name of Jesus, we lift our prayers to you. Amen.
Thank you.
From the second chapter of Ephesians. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of God for the people of God.
We live in a world which seems to be obsessed with difference. And the examples are all around us. It is so easy to notice, even this morning. We are here together worshiping God at Greystone Baptist Church. If you wanted to, after the service, take a ride just down Sawmill Road, you would quickly find yourself at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. You could take a left on Creedmoor Road and pass Asbury Church. You could instead take a right on Creedmoor up to Strickland, where in any number of directions you would find other denominations. Even within Christianity, there is difference. But it's not just our churches, is it? Many of our high school students are busy worried about colleges. How will they find the exact right fit to spend the next few years of study and of growth at a college or university? And those of us who might be a little bit more experienced, if you will, realize that it's not just a decision for the next few years. Wherever they end up at school will be a marker, a distinction, a way of identity, a way of identifying difference between themselves and others. It could be one's career, one's vocation. It could be as simple as one's preference for a style of barbecue, maybe Eastern North Carolina or Western, or something completely different, not from this state. It could be a preference for Coca-Cola or Pepsi, or, as someone mentioned to me a few minutes before the service, DC or Marvel comic book characters in movies. I don't know. There are lots of differences. The truth is, and the point, we live in a world that is obsessed with difference and is obsessed with understanding how people are distinguished from one another. And so it should come as no surprise to us that we find in our text this morning the Ephesian church continuing to struggle with difference, this same debate, just different terms, just different clarifications. The author of the epistle, even in the first verse that was read, verse 11, identifies people as Gentiles by birth. You might be familiar with the term Gentile. If not, it's simple. It just means not Jewish. So that is not the only name assigned. They go on to refer to these Gentiles by birth as the uncircumcised, and in comparison and marking them as different as the circumcised. So here already we have identified and found a core issue of the Ephesian church. There is the existence of two very distinct groups, Jew and Gentile. It's a reminder of the tension that existed so long ago, similar to the tensions we are familiar with today. So on one side, we have the Jews, those who identify themselves as being the people of God, those who claim as ancestors Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other heroes of our faith that we read about in the Old Testament. And as if that wasn't enough, as if having all of the Old Testament characters being on their team wasn't enough, Jesus was Jewish. I mean, that's quite a trump card that they have in their corner. They had an identity maintained around being God's people, following Torah. And on the other side, we have the Gentiles. Those who don't have the same history, those who don't have the same ancestors, those who are new to meeting this God of Israel, those who were unsure if they belonged, unsure of their place in the community, unsure of what they might need to do to fit in with the Jews. It was almost as if they were playing the same game, but no one had told them the rules. As we see written in verse 12 of our text this morning, they were aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. So Jews and Gentiles, hard to believe that difference can be a lot bigger than that. And here in Raleigh, we thought the big difference was whether you cared about state or Carolina, right? You know, the Cold War remains one of the defining tensions and conflicts of the 20th century, which, as many of us know, was based on the conflict between the communist USSR and the capitalist USA. And of course, one of the primary defining symbols of the Cold War was the Berlin Wall. The country of Germany had been split into East Germany and West Germany, and right in the middle, the city of Berlin straddling both countries. And as a response to immigration, to people trying to leave one country or another, trying to move from East Germany and into West Germany, a 12-foot-tall, 4-foot-wide wall with pipes on top, with sand and other guard towers all around it, was built to prevent people from moving from one country to another, to maintain the difference that had been established. I mean, not only were these two different places, physically two different countries and two different areas of land, but they literally built a wall to make sure that that difference stayed true. This wall existed from 1961 to 1989, when it was opened and officials allowed travel back and forth, and it was torn down shortly thereafter, as many of you may remember watching video of people scraping the wall or chiseling against it, trying to knock down this dividing barrier that had become such a symbol of difference. So while the Berlin Wall has become just a memory, it no longer stands. The image of a wall to maintain difference. In this situation, it was for an economy, ideology, or cultural difference, but the image of a wall to maintain difference remains. In fact, it doesn't take much imagination to consider what kind of walls were built up between the Jews and the Gentiles, even in the early church. But remember, the Berlin Wall did come down. Reconciliation did occur. And today, there is no longer East Germany and West Germany. Instead, it is now just one unified, reconciled Germany. A favorite movie of mine, I'm sure a favorite of many of you as well, is one that was released in the year 2000. It is about football, of course, and it is called Remember the Titans. Many of you know it. It is the story of the 1971 T.C. Williams High School football team, a team in a school in Alexandria, Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C. And the movie centers around the conflict that arose as desegregation occurred in the school. You have the white players who had been on the team in the past, and their coach, Coach Yost, a white coach, and their team is suddenly integrated with black players that are new to the school and a black coach, Coach Boone, who the community and the black players have really rallied around. And as you might guess, like any movie, there is conflict, and this is in that camp. There is much conflict that ensues. The players, the white and black players, were at odds from the beginning. It is clear that they don't really want to share the same field with one another, let alone sit in the same classrooms or even talk and become friends. But the story seems to take a turn because the players, as they prepare to go to camp at Gettysburg before the season, go to load buses, and there are two buses to take the team from Virginia to Pennsylvania. And so naturally, as the players load the bus, there is clearly a white bus and a black bus. And as any good coach would know, that's probably not going to work. So quickly, it became an offense bus and a defense bus. And that meant they had to sit with people they didn't know. They had to sit with people who were different. And this led to forcing the players to get to know one another. They roomed with people who were different. They were forced to dialogue with one another, ask each other about their families, about their likes, about their dislikes. And so stuff began to change. He started to see the chipping away of the walls with the chisel, the scraping away of the walls. You saw the players asking their roommates questions, learning about each other, and friendship and community beginning to form, centered around the friendship that formed between white middle linebacker Gary Bertier and his new best friend, Julius Campbell. And so just like the Ephesian church, this difference remained. So whereas it was Jew and Gentile in the movie, the simple difference of white versus black did remain. And so, yes, there were these walls built up to maintain this difference between the teams. But as they began to communicate with one another, as they began to have conversation with one another, you began to see the walls coming down little by little. And so even for the T.C. Williams football team, reconciliation did occur. As you might guess, I believe it is a Disney movie. The team grew to be very unified. They moved past conflict. They moved into community. And of course, they had an undefeated season and won the state championship. But there are other examples. I admit that I have not watched as much of this year's Olympic Games, this month's Olympics, as in years past. And so I've missed many of the human interest stories that make the games so popular, hearing about the athletes and their backgrounds. But outside of cheering for our own team, USA, I think it's clear who a fan-friendly team might be at the games, and that is the Korean women's hockey team. That's right, I said Korean. I did not specify South or North, because one of the special things of this year's games is that there is a unified women's hockey team representing both North and South Korea, having players and athletes from both countries coming together. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine two countries that would be less likely to come together than North or South Korea, yet here they are a symbol of reconciliation, a symbol of togetherness, of what can be realized when we let the walls come down and move past the difference that we see in our lives. But you see, reconciliation is not just for athletic teams. It's not just for countries who are divided. It's not even just for the early church. Reconciliation is for us as well. Sure, we may not look around at our church and see Jews and Gentiles, but let's take an honest look in the mirror at ourselves, at our own community of faith at Greystone Baptist Church. Is it not that we too need reconciliation amongst ourselves? For we too have built up walls within our community between one another to maintain difference. We too have conflict. We too have difference. Some have been a part of this community for 34 years or longer. Some have been apart for about 34 minutes, right? Welcome today. Some see themselves as conservative and everyone else, or lots of others, as liberal. Others see themselves as open-minded and others as resistant to change. Some are anxious and worried about what sort of studies and programs we offer within our doors. Others desire to move outside our doors and into the community with all kinds of ideas and energy. The point this morning is not to dwell on our disagreements. But within any church, there's going to be disagreement and conflict. But the point is, what are we going to do to respond? What are we going to do with the conflict that is in front of us? Are we going to remain focused on our differences and allow those to frame how we interact? Or are we going to seek reconciliation just as the early church did between the Jews and the Gentiles, as they found community through Jesus the Christ? Conflict is natural. Conflict will happen. But conflict lingers and stays and remains when we think the other side of the conflict owes something to us. Maybe it's some sort of retribution or payback or something that is owed. Maybe it's something more simple, even an apology or some sort of acknowledgement that some wrongdoing had occurred. Either way, when we sit in the seat of conflict, we sit in a place where we are often the ones waiting on the other side to initiate some sort of resolution with us. We are the ones who are waiting for someone to come and fix or correct whatever wrongdoing has occurred. And this morning, I want you to sit with that idea for a moment, to sit with this idea that in conflict, we are the ones waiting on someone else to initiate a resolution or a reconciliation. And I want you to sit with that in this place, in a place of worship where we bring our passion, our energy, our praise, and our worship to God. And that should make you think, makes me think, what about God? What kind of reconciliation is needed with God? Do we even realize that we too need reconciliation with our Lord? You may have heard before the term Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is a term for worship in the Hebrew temple, where the sanctuary of the tabernacle, where God dwelt in the tabernacle, where people went to this sanctuary. And it's referred to as the Holy of Holies because only one day of year, on the Day of Atonement, would the high priest enter into this space with offerings and sacrifices in an effort to reconcile God with the people of God. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And by sending the Son, by sending Jesus the Christ to us, God literally tore down this curtain in the Holy of Holies and made the presence of God available and among the people. And even furthermore, with the death of Jesus on the cross, we read again that the curtain was torn. And forever there was this reconciling of the relationship between God and God's people. And so, as we sit even this morning and recognize conflict in our own lives, even within our own community of faith, we must acknowledge that God is not sitting and waiting for us to initiate reconciliation. God is not waiting for us to right our wrongs with God. Instead, God has already taken the initiative through Jesus the Christ. God has already taken the initiative of reconciling God with God's people. Earlier this week, I ran across a quote by a Christian ethicist, Stanley Hauerwas. Hauerwas writes, We do not come to Jesus because our sins need to be forgiven. Rather, we know we need to be forgiven because Jesus has come to us as the one alone capable of revealing who we are without destroying that knowledge, without that knowledge destroying us. Excuse me. God has come into our world in the form of the Son. And the presence of God with us helps us to see our own sin and our own need for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness which has already been extended to us by the grace and mercy of God. One more aside, I will admit, I'm sure this will come as no surprise to you, but I will admit that I am not very familiar with the channel HGTV. Could not tell you what number it is on my cable box, and I'm not sure if it's really ever been viewed at my house, and again, I'm sure that's not a surprise to any of you. But as I understand it, there is a growing trend in home renovation, which I find incredibly interesting. And it's this idea that now people are tearing down walls inside their own homes. And they're renovating their homes to replace what was multiple rooms with wide open floor plans and wide spaces for more people to gather in multi-purpose rooms. And what a wonderful analogy that is for how we can begin to think about how we can renovate even in our own church, in our own community of faith. You see, even in our church, what could be a series of small rooms designed for specific purposes where people of like-minded thought, of like-minded culture, of like-minded interests can gather together in a small space and maintain difference separated from other rooms. Instead, I'd like us to imagine what it might look like to tear down these walls and have a space where people of different interests, of different culture, of even different beliefs sit in one space, seeking reconciliation and community instead of conflict and difference. Tear this wall down. So as we continue to read through Practice Resurrection in our various circles during Lent, as we continue in a process of healing and of discernment and of joining together in search of a new senior pastor for our congregation, let us remember to take time and recognize the conflict that does exist among us so that we can also take time to tear this wall down. For he is our peace, and in his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Amen. The walls have been torn down. The sun has come to dwell and be among the people. And we invite each of you to respond. There are multiple ways that you can respond this morning. One might be professing your faith in a God who has come and torn down the wall to dwell with the people. Another might be joining in this effort to tear down our walls, even within Greystone Baptist Church, to renovate our own community, to move from conflict to community by joining this faith group that is Greystone Baptist Church. Whatever it may be, you are invited to respond as we stand to sing together. Of Christ be with you. Please take a moment to turn and share the peace of Christ with one another. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. There are an abundance of announcements printed in your worship guide, and I do hope you will pay attention to those and look for the many opportunities that you have to connect with this community of faith at other times during the week and in coming weeks. As always, we are grateful for any guests that have joined us this morning. There will be an opportunity for guests to gather across the hall in the gathering room. I will be there to answer any questions that you may have this morning, but we are glad that you are here to worship with us. As always, the presence of all in this place enhances the worship of all in this space. Now let us sing together.
Our prayer as we go, Lord, make us servants of your peace.
Please respond with our responsive benediction by saying the bold print. Give up harsh words.
Use generous ones.
Give up unhappiness.
Take up gratitude.
Give up anger.
Take up gentleness and patience.
Give up pessimism.
Take up hope and optimism.
Give up worrying.
Take up trust in God.
Give up complaining.
Value what you have.
Give up stress. Give up judging others.
Discover Christ within them.
Give up sorrow and bitterness.
Fill your heart with joy.
Give up selfishness.
Take up compassion for others.
Give up being unforgiving.
Learn reconciliation.
Give up words.
Fill yourself with silence and listen to others.
give up the ways of death.
Practice.